Let's turn in our scriptures to John chapter 3 this morning. John chapter 3, the first 15 verses. If you have some familiarity with the scripture, it would be quite common that you would be very familiar with Nicodemus. I trust that the things that we look at this morning may be helpful to us as a congregation and helpful to us personally. John chapter 3, and let's read the first 15 verses. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever." Amen? Amen. Our Father, we confess this is your ever-abiding word, and we ask for your Spirit's presence upon it, that you would be pleased not only to bless what we've read, but bless the proclamation, the unfolding of it, to the good of our souls and the glory of your name. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I believe it's helpful to remind ourselves as we come to these 15 verses to the twofold purpose of the Apostle John as he wrote the Gospel of John. You may have heard it before, but it's a reminder. If you haven't heard it, then this is John's reason for writing the whole book of John, and that is that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Brothers and sisters, that's why I am speaking to you out of the Gospel of John, and it is my prayer that as we concentrate on the person and the character of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might know him and you might worship him above all else. That's where we'll start here this morning. But as you look over the text, just kind of glancing over it with your own eyes, here's a man that's named Nicodemus. He's a visitor in the dark. Well, he's also in the dark, if you get the pun. And he's no slouch. You can see how that John records. He's a scholar. He's well respected in the Jewish community. And he is a, as you see in verse 1, he is a ruler of the Jews. He's a Pharisee. He's a member of the Sanhedrin. He's looked up to as a role model. And he's so very religious. And it's obvious, I believe, that we can draw that conclusion. It's obvious that he's been affected by this man named Jesus. He probably doesn't want his reputation or his position to be compromised as he comes to visit the Lord Jesus in the evening. He's within the Jewish community, and he decides under the cover of darkness to visit Jesus. Even though Jesus had not graduated from any of the schools of the rabbinic tradition, he begins, as you see in the text, he begins by calling him Rabbi. Whether it's out of convenience or maybe even respect, that's very possible. And there's a lot of ink that's been spilled on why did Nicodemus come at night? Why did he do this? Why did he do that? This is what I would say. Before we get to be too hard on Nicodemus, let's at least give him credit that he came to hear Jesus. Let's at least do that. That's more than what some people do, is they carry about them some kind of a religious shell. They never really sit down with Jesus to hear from him. But not Nicodemus. That's why I want to give him some credit. But you know, do you notice in the text, Nicodemus addresses Jesus as Rabbi. But something happens. Jesus sets the tone of the conversation. You know, if Tim Hager is in the vehicle that has blue lights and he stops you and you start to chit-chat with him, hoping you'll get out of a ticket, you want to be friends with him, chances are he's not going to carry on a conversation. These are probably the words out of his mouth. Your driver's license and your registration, please. You see what I mean by the tone changes? Tim sets the tone. Jesus sets the tone in this conversation, and you notice that Nicodemus hears for the very first time, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven." And Nicodemus, mind you, he's in some state of shock. You can see how he responds. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? I mean, this is altogether new to him. You see, the Lord Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, as well as to every single person, there's no entering heaven apart from the new birth. It's not just Nicodemus. It's anyone. But let's get the gist of what Jesus is saying. Unless one is born again, Jesus is really saying, unless one is born from above, Jesus is referring to the work of the Spirit of God. That is why Jesus transitions as in this conversation when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So, brothers and sisters, being born again and to be brought to that place results in a profound spiritual change in your life that has everything to do with the Word of God. Even as we spoke of baptism this morning in Sunday school class and covenant theology and some of those things, we recognize that in some cases, thankfully, children never know a day that they haven't been born again. They love Christ. They love His obedience. But what Jesus is pointing to here when He says, except a man be born from above, He is saying there is nothing that a man can do, there is nothing a person can do to make it happen. It is sovereignly administered. You can't give yourselves life. And life, when it comes sovereignly. And that's why Jesus uses the wind. And He said, verse 8, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And Nicodemus has heard these things and he's saying, how can these things be? You can see his exclamation in front of the rabbi. How can these things be? Are you asking the same question, perchance? What Jesus has said here is hardly popular today. For people to be told that apart from God coming to them and dealing with them through His Word and Spirit is an affront to most people's intelligence. I mean, what are you talking about? We can put people on the moon. We can go to the space station. We can do surgery with a robot. We have technology in the medical field that we didn't even dream of 5 years ago. The fastest computer on Earth does over 35 million calculations per second. And yet, you're saying that man is completely helpless and hopeless with regards to true spiritual life? This is exactly what Nicodemus has come up against. He thought he had everything figured out. Here he is, in front of Jesus, this one he called rabbi, teacher of the Jews, highly thought of, probably thought highly of himself as well. And he thought he had it all figured out. And the Lord strips him. That's what He's doing. The Lord Jesus is pierced through His self-sufficiency. And the deck of cards that He was holding are nothing but blanks. Has Jesus ever done that for you? Has Jesus ever done that to you? Has Jesus ever brought you to the bottom so that you might be lifted up? You know, this is the way of Scripture. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He that humbles himself will be exalted. The way up is the way down. I remind us, I've written in my notes here, Mark 10 and Matthew 18. And He called a child to Himself and set him before them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And then Mark 10, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. And Nicodemus is stunned. What's more, Nicodemus was no child. He's a grown man, and Jesus turns Nicodemus' words back on him. Nicodemus has said that Jesus was a teacher. And Jesus then says to him, and I'm paraphrasing, I'm taking liberty with the text, I admit that. Nicodemus, let me get this straight. You are a teacher in Israel, aren't you? You are one of those who teaches the way to God, don't you? You claim to be a follower of God, correct? What is this that I perceive from you? Is it really you, a teacher in Israel? You don't understand? Listen, you handed me a compliment when you started the conversation about me being sent from God. You thought we were kind of equals, but we're not equals at all. Nicodemus, we know what we're talking about. We've seen what we're talking about. Notice Jesus says we. We think. Jesus probably has one disciple with him, and we suspect that disciple is John. Jesus is basically saying, let me tell you the problem. Nicodemus, you just don't believe. And Jesus puts his finger on the heart of the issue. It's not education. It's not upbringing. It's not being in the right crowd. It's not having the right connections. It's just plain unbelief. You see, when we meet with Jesus, and we are in earnest about our questions and our seeking to know the truth, we will sit still to hear the truth. Now, some people today, and even other Jews in the days of Jesus, they just go nuts when they are told the truth. But not Nicodemus. We see Nicodemus at the cross taking down the body of Jesus. So we know that this is not the end of the story. But Jesus presses. Do you notice how he presses in verse 12? If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So here's the point that Jesus is making. Nicodemus, you don't even have your ABC blocks lined up. How can I even tell you to spell the word grace? How can I get into the deeper things of God if you're not even at first base? Nicodemus, listen to me. You've been a teacher in Israel. How long have you been a teacher in Israel? How much do you feel that you know? Nicodemus, don't you see how empty you are? Even with all who you think you are you getting a feeling, Nicodemus, in the pit of your stomach that your fuel gauge is buried way below E? You see what Jesus is doing, my friends? Jesus is peeling away all that Nicodemus has come to the table with. His whole religious life is being peeled away. My friends, it's not unusual for God to come up on our blind side and undo us so that we might feel our deadness, our bankruptcy, our lost condition. Nicodemus is a prime example for us here. I'll give you three words to remember, dear ones. I know I'm doing in non-Presbyterian fashion. I will have 3 points for you in the end. But I'll give you three words to remember. Religion never saves. Religion never saves. Nicodemus has learned the wrong things, and it has to be unlearned. And sometimes it's just called gospel hardening. You can make yourself spiritually immune by just having religion. And you can have the Old Testament, you can have the New Testament, and be woefully ignorant. So may I give us three short lessons from these 15 verses? This is what I would say. First off, unbelief can only be overcome through the heavenly messenger. Unbelief can only be overcome through the heavenly messenger. Nicodemus, of course, he thought he was a good person. He felt he was right with God. Let me give you this example. If I believe I am a millionaire, does that make me one? Of course not. The proof of being a millionaire is that I have the money in the bank or I have the assets to show for it. Unbelief was laying at the very foundation of Nicodemus's being, and he never knew it. Now, we're getting way ahead of ourselves, but I feel I need to explain myself. But this is why in John chapter 5 that Jesus says, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his words, how will you believe my words?" And then further in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In typical fashion, even as I proposed to the elders some months ago that I would try and deal with the character and the personality of Jesus, the Lord Jesus right here in these 15 verses, he's turning the spotlight on himself. No human being is able to penetrate heavenly realities. Jesus says that he has come down from heaven, which is to say, that's my native home, and I came down from there, and now I'm down here. Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus said to him, "You must be born from above. You cannot affect this yourself. You cannot give yourself life. It needs to come by the work of the Spirit." And Jesus is turning the spotlight to himself. Curing unbelief, dear ones, does not come by trying harder. It doesn't come by sitting in a corner somewhere, concentrating to somehow get in a better state. Unbelief isn't overcome by practicing some other weird religion, some other organization, someone that says they're a guiding light to heaven. Unbelief is only overcome by a personal meeting and believing on Jesus Christ alone. That's it. There is no other way. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, and he's saying to you and to me here this morning, I'm the one who's here in front of you. I'm the one who cures your unbelief. I'm the one who is the Savior. So when Nicodemus asks the question in verse 9, how can these things be? Jesus is standing in front of him and he's saying, here I am. I'm the one who has the answer. I am the answer. And that's why Jesus in John chapter 7 says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. That's what our Lord Jesus is doing here for Nicodemus. But there's another lesson that I want to pull out of the text here. And that is, secondly, Jesus is saying, the reason that I'm here is that I need to be lifted up. You notice it there in the text, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Jesus has a particular purpose to coming to earth. That purpose is that he and he alone takes the initiative to save his people. He does it. You must be born from above. I'm the one who has come from above, and I save. And so Jesus uses an example that they're very familiar with. This is Moses and the people of Israel, the children of Israel, and how they had sinned, and there was snakes sent in their midst, and there's this brass serpent that's to be made, and it's to be put up on a pole, and everyone who looks to the brass serpent is cured. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I remember my father, who struggled for years, wondering, am I forgiven? Do I know the Savior? And I remember when he came to, as we say in some of our circles, he came to light. And he said, it's so easy. It's so easy. Look. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's paid it all. He's done it all. And so when Jesus is saying the Son of Man needs to be lifted up, I hope that we realize it's not just about Jesus being lifted up on the cross, but it's also that Jesus is referring to the fact that he will be raised from the grave and he will be lifted up to heaven. He will take his place at the right hand of the Father. He will sit down where all the priests in the Old Testament could not sit down because the work is finished. So if you're struggling here this morning and you're wondering, how do I come to a greater sense of peace? How do I come to a greater sense of being delivered from my unbelief? How does the power of sin get broken? How do I lose my religiosity and meet the person? It's so simple. Just to look to Jesus. I brought it to our attention last week. I'll bring it to our attention again today. He's a gracious Savior. He's a gracious Savior. All that look to him, he cures. The example is that the brass serpent, everyone that looked to the brass serpent, the principle is there already. Isaiah said it, look to me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. We'll get to John 3:16, obviously. For God so loved the world, gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him, that's the greatest message, not only that we can grab a hold of, but the message that we go out with in the world. It's a message of deliverance. It's not a message of pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's not a message of you just got to try harder. You just got to do more. A lot of people will say, well, I have faith. My dear friends, the way to forgiveness is not by looking to your faith, by looking to Jesus, who is the object of your faith. That's the answer. So, dear ones, lastly, it's clear. Verse 15, you have an unequaled promise. An unequaled promise. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever. There's not a qualifier. How rich, how poor, how young, how old, doesn't matter. Whoever. The person and the character of Jesus is before us here this morning, and I say to every single one of us to be encouraged. Jesus is the answer because of who he is and what he's done. He's the one who makes that new birth possible, the birth from above. It's not only our greatest hope and our greatest delight, but it's the greatest message that we can have for the world. And I urge us to go forward with that message, that God would be glorified, that people would be saved, that his church would grow, we'd have a bigger family. And we look forward to the day when we will be with the very one who said, I came to earth for that reason. Amen? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you in this way draw attention to yourself. We thank you for the message. We thank you for this truth. Rather than shoo us away, that we must be born again, we bless you that it comes from above, and it's a sure work. It's a sure word. And Lord, we thank you that you never forsake the work of your own hands, and that it's not our work, but it's yours. And we will bless you for it throughout all eternity. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We ask you to go with us throughout the rest of this day. We might spend this day as it is, your day. We might glorify you in it. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen.